So if you have a child that's up to fifth grade, they're welcome to head towards the back with the crowd there and be a part of that. If you're a guest with us and have not been here for a year or so, James's words may have alerted you. He said that we're going to take a break from Luke and address the state of the church like a state of emergency. We're not sinking, praise the Lord. God is doing great things here at North Hills. But one thing we started last year was we started this state of the church. Who knows what's happening, not Friday, Tuesday evening. Anybody know what's happening Tuesday evening, all you political people? The State of the Union, that's right. This week is the State of the Union, in which our president will address the Union, the United States of America, and tell us what's going on, or tell us what's not going on, or tell us who knows what he's going to tell us. But that's happening this week. And so we felt led to do last year, was as the year starts, to be able to come before the church and to say, here's what's happening in the church, here's what's happened this past year, here's what we're looking forward to this upcoming year. And so just to take a quick break from our journey through Luke as we have been going, I didn't realize in my mind, when I preach on Sunday mornings, I think that we've been in Luke 3 or 4 or 5 months. Do you realize we started Luke exactly 1 year ago? Last January, as we started our journey through Luke. So we've spent about 48, 49 weeks in the first 11 chapters. We just finished chapter 11 last week. And so I'm not going to lie to you and say we're going to finish this year. We're going to keep on trucking through Luke's gospel next week as we start chapter 12. But this morning, we're going to turn our attention towards the church, the bride of Christ, and look at the state of the church. This is not a universal church. This is not the total bride of Christ. This is the state of North Hills and where we are and what God is doing, and I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in the years to come. And so this morning, this is where we are, the state of the church. Just to kind of compare it to the state of the Union, there are many similarities and differences. Just to give you about 3 or 4 here, in case you didn't know, there'll be about 33.5 million people watching the State of the Union this week. There's about 35 in here, and so definitely our audience is much different. About 10% of the population of America will be tuning in to what the president has to say. Unlike the State of the Union, the president will have a team of staff writers. And if you're naive to think that the president writes his address, that does not happen. He has a whole team of people who writes his address. I had Abby and Hunter and Maggie draft this one up this morning. No, not really. But the Tuesday night's going to be very political in nature. It'll be all about politics, where this morning is very spiritual in nature. We're not looking at the church from a bureaucratic standpoint. We're not looking at it from a business perspective. We're looking at the church, the bride of Christ, from a very spiritual lens as to who we are to be in light of Christ. But probably the most important thing as we set up our time this morning is just to be honest with you, I'm probably not as political as I should be. I probably don't follow politics as much as I should. Not as much as Ryan, maybe. Ryan, are you the political guy? Not anymore. He used to be. I guess he got jaded. But this Tuesday, if you're anything like me, and you just want to be quite honest, you probably just don't care, do you? I mean, I know that's probably wrong. I probably shouldn't say that. I'm probably not going to watch it Tuesday. There's probably things that I should hear. But it's just my mind is, regardless of what is said Tuesday night, it's not going to change my life. There's nothing I can do after Tuesday to say, okay, well, if I do this, then it's going to turn the course of the United States of America because of my response. And so that may not be right. You can correct me later for those of you who see differently. But the difference is we should not have that same attitude and heart this morning as we look at the state of the church. Because the state of the church, again, it's not for 33.5 million people. It's for God's church right here. It's for those who belong or maybe will belong to North Hills Church. And so this morning is about as real and as applicable to us this morning as anything. And so don't tune out. Don't think this is irrelevant. Don't think this is just preacher talk. But we're really going to dive into where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. But before you can really even look at where you are and where you're going, you need to know where you've been. You need to know where you've come from. You need to know, why are we here? And that is one of the most asked questions when you start talking about churches. What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? Why do we gather every Sunday morning? Is it just the thing to do? Is it just, you know, hey, we're in the South, and I don't know if you saw the map that's going around this week, a little infographic, and we are still the buckle of the Bible Belt. And it showed the most, I forgot the title of the map, but it was something like the most Bible-oriented cities in the country. And right here in our little quadrant of the U.S. was all of the top five cities were about within 500 or 600 miles of us. And so we are still a very Bible-oriented part of the country. Before we can know where we're going or where we are, we need to look at where we've come from. What is the purpose of the church? And so this morning after church, we'll be having our connection group. And some of this stuff is very similar to what we go through in the connection group as we talk about what we believe, why we're here, what is our mission and vision and values. And so I think it's important this morning to remind ourselves of why we started North Hills, to remind ourselves of where we've come from, to remind ourselves of why we exist as a church. You know, why is this place even here? Why is there a building next to Johnny's Pizza and the Mustard Seed? Or as most people say, the place next to the Mexican restaurant. Why does this place exist? Why do we build this place? Why do we gather every week? It's not just so we can have somewhere to go. Not just so we can say we went to church and brought our Bible and went to children's worship. But there is very specific reasons that we are here. It is stated as we began 2.5 years ago now that our mission is this. And I believe I gave you some detailed notes. Don't be scared on the back. There's a lot of blanks there. If you don't, it's not going to be like Secret Church where I run my mouth 90 miles and nothing, and you miss all of them. I'll make sure you get all these blanks. But our mission we started 2.5 years ago has been the same, and it's the same today. It's our mission as North Hills Church is to glorify God by what we call the four G's: gathering, growing, giving, and going. That is why we exist, is to glorify God by our gathering, by our growing, by our giving, and by our going. We say those four G's all the time. You may be sick of hearing those four G's, but I would love it if someone outside of North Hills would say, why does your church even exist? And you can say that right there. Our church exists so we can glorify God by our gathering, by our growing, by our giving, and by our going. That is the heart of why we're here, to glorify God by our gathering, growing, giving, and going. More specifically, the next one down there is that North Hills desires to be a gathering of Christ followers led by the Holy Spirit who are faithfully growing, sacrificially giving, and continually going for the glory of God. Actually, I think I misread your blank there. It should be North Hills desires to be a group of Christ followers led by the Holy Spirit who are regularly gathering, who are faithfully growing, who are sacrificially giving, and who are continually going for the glory of God. And we can say these things, and they're not just nice four G's, but this is really the heart of why we started this church. Why the heart, I believe, of why God called us to plant this church here in Calhoun is for these four things right here: to regularly gather, to faithfully grow, to sacrificially give, and to continually go for the glory of God. If you will, you can go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This was the heart of the early church. This was the early church began. This is when they first came together after Christ was resurrected and he returned to heaven. Still that kind of transition period. The disciples are lost or dazed and confused. Don't know what's going on. And some of them probably remembered, okay, Jesus said he's going to send the helper. Then all of a sudden, Acts chapter 2, bam, it happens. The Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost happens. The Spirit comes to the earth like it never come before. The Spirit had been here before. You can look in the Old Testament. The Spirit has worked in times past, but never had it come fully as it did in Acts chapter 2. Now, all of those who are believers, all of those who will trust Christ, we're filled with the Spirit. And so now in Acts 2, you have these thousands of people. Peter preaches this amazing message. He's preaching this message, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's pointing all of these Jews who have gathered from all over, they're called the diaspora, if you remember, all these scattered Jews, they're gathered, there's thousands of them there, and Peter preaches Jesus, and he says, this man that you crucified, he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah. And then the Spirit came and poured out, and people repented of their sin, they turned towards Jesus for the reconciler of their sins. And so now in Acts 2:42, what happens is they start gathering together. These believers, these Jews who are starting to trust Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first time we see, you know, some would even today still discredit the use of the word Christian because it was used as a derogatory term in the New Testament. But we're going to say Christians. The first time Christians began to gather, people who were full of Christ and full of the Holy Spirit gathered for the first time in Acts 2:42. 42. And so this is what happens in Acts 2:42. It says, they, the people we just talked about, they devoted themselves. And devoted, I know we've been here before. We've preached on this text probably at least on two different occasions. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. There's four things right there they devoted themselves to. To the word, to the preaching, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to one another, to breaking of the bread, to communion together, as we're going to do this morning, and to prayers. And devoted themselves to these things. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through these apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is such a beautiful picture of the true church. And I'm convinced that at least the vast majority of churches that are started, denominations that are started, you know, most, I would dare say, at least start with a desire to be this right here. Start with a desire to gather as God's people and to grow as God's people, to give themselves as God's people, and ultimately to go and to share the message of Jesus. I'm convinced that we all strive to start like this, but as we know, we don't end like that, do we? As we know, somewhere along the way, we get off course. Somewhere along the way, we forget why we started. Somewhere along the way, we just wake up and realize, man, we're not the church that we set out to be. I mean, look at America. You know, if we did a true State of the Union, if we took a true look at ourselves, we're nowhere near where our country started and the desire to be, are we? Of course not. But this morning, we need to take a step back and take an honest appraisal of where we are. Where we've come from and where we're going. This is our desire, is to have this kind of church, a church that is full of people who are devoted to these things, devoted to God's Word, devoted to each other, devoted to communion, devoted to prayers. These are the kind of people that we desire to be. Our desire is to be like the early church. There is no need to reinvent what God established. God established the church. He did so in a very particular way. Of course, we don't have time to get into what the scholars called ecclesiology, the study of the church, and to look at how it's formed and functioned. And it gives us plenty of clear direction of how the church is supposed to function. But at the heart of it, it is God bringing Christ-centered, gospel-centered people together to live life and to live mission together. That is the heart of the church. And we don't have to reinvent things. And one thing that drives us and drove us when we started is in verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in, what can we do to fill this place? What can we do to get more people here? What can we do to get more bottoms and seats? And the sad reality is that is true of many places. And I tell you, it is a sad tension even that I have as a pastor. And as I know, that's not the heart of the church, is to be about how many people we can get in here. But they trusted the Lord as they live life together, as they strive to share the gospel together, and strive to be together, and strive to be in the Word of God. Then God added to their number as He saw fit. And so this is the kind of church that we are striving to be. So the question is, if this is where we started, this is our heart, this is our desire, and it still is, then where are we today? How are we doing in light of this? What is the state of North Hills today in light of where we desire to start and the kind of church we desire to be? I'll give you four things this morning, four categories, if you will. I was going to give them to you so the suspense is kind of killed. I know you're just anxious to get all four of those. Where we are and where we want to go. Actually, I'll give you the first three. Is we're going to look at members, ministry, and missions. Members, ministries, and missions. And this morning, it's a mix of getting into God's Word. It's also a mix of just kind of some numbers and where we've come and how this past year has been. Because we don't often talk about this. We don't often talk about, exactly what has happened. And kind of reports, if you will. Let me just start off with some numbers for those of you who are like me, you're number people. When we look at members and where we are and where we're going to go, members, look at the membership of North Hills. We have increased. We have increased membership. This time last year, we had 17 families. Now there are about 24 member families at North Hills. If my math is correct, which it always is, not really. Also, you can check me on this. It's about 40% increase. About 40% increase that we have grown this past year. He said, well, that's not many families, 24, but 40% growth, that is good. God has brought these families here. He's brought good families. Great families have been added. Wonderful children have been added. Crazy children have been added. Crazy parents have been added. God has brought and continues to bring a very diverse group to this church. Not as diverse as I would like to see, not as diverse as the church can be, but he's brought a diverse group. He's brought people from different walks of life and different histories. And he's brought a sampling of the church. And we rejoice at every family that has come to this church. And we've seen numerical growth. But we've also seen families that have gone off the radar. And we desire to be in. I believe every church starts that, okay, you know, we start with 8 families 2.5 years ago. 8 core families. And now I think about 4 or 5 of those are no longer with us. And we continue to grow. And we hope that every family who is a member here is deeply connected here. We hope that every family that's a part of North Hills is involved, not just in Sunday mornings, but is involved in community groups, is involved in life, is involved in everything that's happening in North Hills. We hope and pray that everyone's connected. But the sad reality, there have been people who've gone off the radar. There have been people who, for various reasons, that we don't see much of anymore. And this is a heartbreaking reality. There are some who are just no longer here. And there are some who are beginning to vanish or to start to fade away. And what's easy to do is just to kind of just, well, I'm here, right? I'm good. I got my Bible. I brought it. I'm my star on my chart. But the church is not about us. The church is not about just us showing up. It's about us doing life together. And there's also some tension here because as we've started, one of the things that has driven me, and you'll hear me say this in the connection group this morning, from Martin Dever. I love what he says. So our desire as a church, that traditionally it's been to open the front door wide and to close the back door. So what does that mean? We want everyone to come in. We want everyone to stay here. Well, the reality is if you do that, you'll have an unhealthy church. Because there are times there are people who need to leave. Because as we desire to continue to grow and to be the church that God wants us to be, there are times that he may move people for good reasons. There are times that people may need to move out. So we don't want to be, okay, you're here, and we want to keep you here regardless of anything else. So Dever proposes the opposite. He said, let us guard the front door, and let's open the back door wide. Now, that may sound crazy to some. What? You want people to leave? No, I don't want to desire anyone to leave, but we desire the church to be born-again believers. We desire the church, as you come into, that's why you can't just walk down here and say, I want to be a member of the church, and we sit you next to grandma over here, and she puts your name on the card, and then, you know, we vote you in. Any opposed? No. All in favor? Aye. All opposed? No. Who's ever heard anyone say no? Anybody? I have. It was very awkward. To the church one time, and someone walked down, you know, standard process you've seen 500 times in the Baptist church. You know, all those in favor? Aye. All those opposed? Nay. Person stood up and said, nay. Like, what? We don't do that. We open the front door wide. We need to be a church that is concerned about the bride of Christ, and we make sure that it is made up of born-again believers, those who have professed Jesus as Lord and who are living a Christ-centered life. Anyone is welcome. We'll open those front doors. And that's why we bought 9-foot knotted altar doors. The best-looking furniture we have in this whole church is right there. And we can open them wide. Anyone can come in here. Bring anybody in, but if to be a member of North Hills, to be a part of what we consider the bride of Christ, it must mean something. It's not just about keeping people in. It's about us being the church. It's about us doing life together. It's about us being the church together. The church is never meant to be just a club that an individual joins. If you look through the New Testament, I believe there are 59 one another's in the New Testament. 59 times that the Holy Spirit says to the gospel writer, says to the New Testament writers, to one another. Now, what I mean by to one another, I'm not going to list all of them for you, but I got several of them for you. I want to lift you the reference. There's just too many. But the New Testament is clear that we are to do unto one another. It says you are to love one another. It says you are to be devoted to one another. You are to honor one another. You are to live in harmony with one another. You are to stop passing judgment on one another. You are to accept one another as Christ has accepted you. You should greet one another. You should instruct one another. You should wait on one another. You should have concern for one another. You should serve one another. You should stop devouring one another. You should carry one another's burdens. You should be patient with one another. You should be kind to one another. You should be compassionate to one another. You should speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't see that one very much, do we? We should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We should consider one another better than ourselves. We should bear with one another. We should forgive one another. We should teach one another, admonish one another. And so many times we should love one another, encourage one another. We should spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. That's not, it says, do not grumble against one another. Do not slander one another. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. It is so clear that the church of then, as to be the church of today, is about one another. And it's not just about us. And we honestly, as we look at the state of North Hills, there is a lot of one another's going on. There's a lot of life happening together, a lot of loving one another, a lot of caring for one another. But we should always be increasing in our one another. Let us be a church that not only believes that membership matters, but that people matter even more. Let us not be a church that puts membership over people. That people matter even more. Second thing there is ministry. How are we doing in terms of ministry? And that's probably one of the most common questions I get as a pastor as I'm telling people about our church. And, you know, kind of even something James helped me to realize a few weeks ago. You know, forever we just call ourselves a church plant. You know, I'm a church planter. We're not really a church plant anymore. I'm not a church plant. I'm a pastor. And this is a church, right? I mean, how long has it got to be to become just a church? Now, you know, we're a church in Calhoun next to, again, the Mexican restaurant and Johnny's Pizza, Mustard Seed, wherever you want to identify us at. But as I introduce our church, as I tell people about our church, one of the most common questions I get is, what kind of ministries do you have? Now, just to be honest, really what undergirds that question for many is this. We talk about this all the time, of being a cruise ship versus being a battleship. The mentality a lot of times is, what do you have to offer me, preacher? If I come to your church, do you have a singles ministry? Do you have what's the politically good way to call it? A young at heart ministry or grown-up ministry? Do you have, what kind of Sunday school do you have? What kind of children's ministry do you have? You know, what time can I drop my kids off and how late can I pick them up? That's honestly what a lot of people are asking. You know, what's in it for me, preacher? What can I do? What kind of ministries do you have to serve me? That's when you guard the front door and say, well, I'm sorry, we're located in somewhere else. No, I'm just kidding. It's a common question. What kind of ministries do you have? And we have prayed and hoped since the beginning that we would not be a ministry-driven church, a program-driven church, that we just start things to get people in here. Because whatever people will come for, they will leave when it's gone. If they come for a great children's ministry, what happens when the great children's ministry stumbles? They're gone. If they come for a great college ministry or what other ministry, RA ministry, whatever, you put, fill in the blank. When it struggles, they're gone. But when they come for the gospel is always preached and Jesus brings them, that is who we want to lift up. We want to lift up ministries. We want to lift up Jesus. But because Jesus loves people, because Jesus has a plan for people, because ministry is an outpouring of a believer's heart to serve the church and to serve others. And that's why we say we're a battleship and not a cruise ship. We're not advertising, here's what we have for people, but we want to serve one another. There's a ministry that has been happening. And just kind of give you an update on some ministries. I'd say the greatest growth in ministry this year, and he's not here this morning so I can talk about him, has been the area of our youth ministry. you want to look at just practical ministry, then we have seen great growth in our youth ministry this year. We've seen God take a small group of students and of young students, and you know, just what y'all start with, Austin, probably like 3 or 4 or 5, you know, kids, and now there's like, I don't know, 80,000 here on a Wednesday night. Probably not quite 80,000, maybe like 75 and a half. But there's a lot of kids here. And again, not that success is about the number of students, but you see the gospel going out. You see students going to the apartments. You see students going to the school, and you see the gospel being lifted up and people coming in, students coming in, and we've seen our youth ministry grow, not just numerically, but even spiritually. We've seen our students reach out to our community. We've seen our students minister to families and do Christmas presents to families and share the gospel with families and bring other people in. And we've seen the student ministry grow. We've seen the student ministry be healthy. And so ministry is happening. You're also praying about this year. Brandon is not going to be with us forever. And here's a good thing. Our youth ministry is not based on Brandon. Our youth ministry is not based on a dynamic youth pastor. And you can tell him that, Molly, okay? It's not based on him. His fiance right there, for those of you who don't know Molly. And he knows that. And his desire is not to build a youth ministry based on him. His desire is to build a youth ministry based on the gospel, based on Jesus. And so whenever he leaves this year, he's not leaving because he's bad, I don't think. He's leaving because he's getting married. He's going to seminary. He's going off to Kentucky. And it's kind of a long 10-hour commute. And so he's starting a new chapter of his life. And we celebrate that. We encourage that. So what's going to happen when Brandon leaves? And that's a question for us. It's a question we've already begun praying about and seeking. Maybe something, there's some of you who need to serve and need to step up, and here's a place of ministry that you can serve and minister to. Have you served in youth ministry? Have you served? Have you helped our students this past year? One thing I've been so encouraged about North Hills is that anytime there's been a need in the past couple of years of youth ministry, our church has risen up and has helped and has met those needs and has served. It's not been about one guy. But it's been about a church ministering together, one another, to our students. So what are we going to do? What about children's ministry? It's still going. Every week we have at least some form of children's ministry, nursery, preschool. We have 2 other classes that meet very regularly. We had a big change last month. We had a change in leadership. Erica, my wife, stepped down. And Denise Cavan, she stepped up. She said, I want to help. I want to serve. And God had given her the gifts needed to schedule people. Because some of you, I wouldn't trust to schedule 2 people for anything. But Denise, God has given the gifts to serve and to schedule to help with logistics. And so she is serving. And because she loves the church and she loves kids and she loves Jesus. And she is faithfully serving and helping our children's ministry run. And there are many ways to get involved in our children's ministry, many ways to speak love and the gospel into the lives of our kids. Even tonight, we're doing one of our first programs, if you will. We're bringing in 2 Talk for 2, and I'm very excited about it. This sounds very cool. We passed out 1,100 flyers this week. I said, man, you did a great job. Now I took 1,000 to the 2 schools. And then we went to a trailer park and passed out some more. But we're praying that 1,100 flyers passed out, that we're going to see, you know, a bunch of kids come in tonight. And what 2 Talk for 2 is going to do, they're going to have puppets, they're going to do ventriloquism, but ultimately they're going to share the gospel. They're going to preach Jesus to children in a way that children can understand the gospel. And we need to continue to share the gospel to our children, to pour Jesus into our children. Have you been serving in that capacity? Have you been praying, Lord, how can I serve children? How can I serve my own children? You say, well, I don't have kids, preacher. I don't have any kids. I'm not qualified to be back there. Well, do you love Jesus? Do you love the church? You're qualified to be back there. We need to serve our children's ministry. We need to serve our youth ministry. Something very exciting that happened this year. We are cleaning the church now. How exciting is that? Amen? Not just so we can save money and not paying for a janitorial service, but so that we can buy our hands, we can serve, so that we don't become a cruise ship to say, what can you offer me? We can become a battleship and say, where can I serve? We have a very practical way. Grab them up. Vacuum's right there. Here's some Windex. Let's clean this place so it can be presentable, so that the people can come and feel comfortable. There's a cleaning ministry, and it's one of those things that this year, everybody have a chance to clean. I had a conversation last night. We went to one of the coolest places in town, Skate Town. That's right. I was on rollerblades. Me and Rocky were scooting around the rink. And, of course, like always, he beats me at everything. So he smoked me around there. But, hey, I beat Abby, so it's okay. But I was talking to a guy. Doesn't go here to our church, but he's a faithful follower of Jesus. Loves the gospel. He teaches at another church plant in our parish. And I thoroughly enjoyed talking to this guy. He loved Jesus. And he wasn't a preacher, so I guess he could be a little more direct with his people. He teaches a group of about 30 different people, 30 young couples. And this is what he told me that he tells them. He's always looking for ways to serve. He's always trying to connect them in ways they can serve the church and serve the community. He says this. He says, this is what I tell people in my class. If someone is not serving, I tend to doubt their Christianity. You're like, whoa. Those are some strong words. But here's the thing. We don't serve to be more right with God. We serve because we are right with God. We serve out of a response of love to Jesus. We know that our faith is not primarily about what we do, but what we do is a reflection of true faith. And it's so important to have it balanced right. Let's say that one more time. We know that our faith is not primarily about what we do, but what we do is a reflection. What we do is a response of true faith. If Christ has saved you, He has redeemed you, He has shown us the picture of the true servant, what else can we do but to serve and to minister? Let's keep moving. Not only do we see our members, not only do we talk about ministry, but also missions. This is where we're going to have to beat ourselves up a little bit. Missions. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is so clear in Acts chapter 2 is to be together, to be with one another, to be under the preaching of God's word, to do communion together, and to come to the Lord's table together, and to fellowship with one another, and to pray with one another for one another. But also in Matthew's gospel, it's so clear that we are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's a call for individuals, and it's a call for the church. Not just to grow in the gospel, but to share the gospel. Our desire should be to grow in the gospel and to share the gospel. This is one of the twofold missions of the church, to share the gospel. We call this missions today. To share the gospel. And this doesn't just mean buying an airplane ticket and flying across the world and doing a trip for 7 to 10 days and coming back and saying, I did missions. Where's my star? It's not just going on a trip, but it is to be missional. It is to see everyone around us as someone who needs the gospel, who needs Jesus. But as we look at the state of North Hills this morning, if we're to be completely honest, brutally honest, if you will, we didn't take the gospel to the nations this year in 2013. See, we didn't really take the gospel to our neighbors this year. Now, there are things that we have done. There are things that we did to help and to serve, and we try to connect with the gospel. There are individuals in our churches, surely, that have shared the gospel, hopefully led some to Christ, and have lifted up Jesus. But if you look at the whole of our church, and if you look, as I do, as a pastor, as you look at what we've done this past year, to be quite honest, we have failed missionally. We have failed missionally. Now, this is not a, man, let's hang our head, and we know it's over. As someone said this week, if you have a flat tire, you don't go slash the other three. You fix it, right? You address it. You say, Lord, what can we then do to be missional? What is the purpose of the church? And this is such a talked about question. And some would say, well, the purpose of the church isn't even to be missional. The purpose of the church is just to grow as disciples. And that is definitely one half of the equation. We need to grow as disciples. But if you grow as a disciple, if you grow in your walk with Jesus, then what's going to happen? You're going to share Jesus. You cannot grow in Jesus and not share Jesus. We cannot grow as a church and not share Jesus. You say, well, I'm just going to be all about lifestyle evangelism. And I was listening to some guys this week and made the comment and said, missional is just this buzzword that a lot of church people use. It just means to be on mission and sharing the gospel. And some would use missional just as an excuse for lifestyle evangelism. I use a churchy word there for you. Basically just being, I'm going to live in such a way that people are going to somehow know who my Jesus is. And the gospel has to start with that. Has to start with our lifestyle. You can't share Jesus and live like a heathen. It doesn't work. Come back next week, we're talking about hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12. It doesn't work very well. That's why so many people hate the church and are bitter at the church, because all they know of the church is Joe at work who treats his wife like a jerk and who beats his kids and cusses like a sailor, and he says he's a deacon at First Baptist Ouagadougou. But the mission of the church is to grow as disciples and to share Jesus not just with our lifestyle, but with our words. As disciples, as people, as Christians, as believers who are living out the gospel, who have been transformed by the gospel, that the light dwells inside of you and people see that and they see something different, and then your words have to point them to why you're different. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you have it all together. It's not because you've been listening to some tapes. It's not because of positive, powerful thinking. It's because of Jesus. And we need to share Jesus. The mission of the church is twofold. Our desire should be to grow in the gospel and to share the gospel. Let us not become fishermen who do not fish. And we can talk about the gospel all day, and we can talk about sharing Christ, and we can talk about it, and we can understand it, and we can go through scripture, but until you do it, you're not a fisherman. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Let us not become fishermen who do not fish. But I'm also excited, just so we're not completely down in the dumps, I'm excited about some things happening this year. I'm excited. Justin and another friend of his, Jeff, they have already plans in March, I believe it is, to go to, Africa. Where to? Y'all would know anyway. Nobody knows geography of Africa, right? They're going to Africa to share the gospel. Hopefully, Ryan and James may be going to Uganda this year to share the gospel and to meet Kenneth, our missionary friend, and see how can we serve as a church. I was going to ask them if I could share this, but I didn't, so I won't share their story. There's another couple who we may have a chance to partner with this year and in the far reaches of our nation to go and to travel and to share Jesus with some people they live with. We started some ministry this week at the trailer park. You know what? And I was shocked to find an overwhelming welcoming at the trailer park down there. They open their doors. Usually you go into big neighborhoods and you knock on 50 doors, you get like 2 or 3 people answer the door, and it's like with a mean mug. You know what mean mug is? I just learned. I didn't know. Y'all cool. I didn't know what mean mug was, that mean face. I got one mean mug out of 50 trailers this week. And everyone else was excited to see us. They opened the door. We talked a little bit. And so we have an open door down there in the trailer park across from the gas station down there to share the gospel and to take the gospel. I meant to bring a Bible up here. What are some new Bibles this week? It's the ESV Story Bible. And what the ESV Story Bible is, it's not a storybook Bible, but it's a regular Bible in the front of each chapter. It tells you how that book points to Jesus. So what we want to do, we want to put the Bible in people's hands. We want to share Jesus with them. We don't want to just help them. We don't want to just invite them to children's stuff. We want to share Jesus with them. And so this year, what's one thing that's going to change? We're going to be much more missional as a church. And we're going to engage, not just the trailer park, we're going to engage our community with the gospel. We're not setting goals and making numbers our focus, though. We must set our hearts on people and make Jesus our focus. It's not about saying we're going to start 14 programs, and we're going to pass out this many tracts and this many Bibles. It's not about making people our project. But it's about seeing people as people who need Jesus. And surely Calhoun has people who need Jesus. Amen? So we care about members. We care about ministry. We care about missions. And the fourth one I didn't give you because some of you may have just walked out is money. Who likes talking about money, right? Here's this preacher. He's going to talk about money again. He's just hitting me up for my wallet. So let's end on everyone's favorite topic, money. Just kind of give you a quick update before we get in briefly to giving. It has been a good year. We ended the year in 2013 in the black, which is always a good thing, right? And God's people faithfully gave. It's amazing how God's sovereignty and providence works. We were supposed to be on a 3-year plan for support. Long story short, we basically have ended our support. We have a little bit of support coming in from Cedar Crest, and so we're all pretty much, practically speaking, on our own now as of January 2014. And really about November, December is the first time in 2.5 years that we have been financially independent and didn't need support. And so now this year was kind of a kid going off to college, kind of more like maybe the last year of college, you know, maybe get a little bit of help from mom and dad. Okay, I'm about to graduate. I'm getting kicked out of the house. You know, I'm getting the funds cut off from mom and dad. College student, it's coming, okay? So if you're enjoying mom and dad, it's only going to last for 7 years of your college degree. But we're at a point now, you know, we don't have support from others, and so we have to be even more intentional about our giving. And God has blessed us. God has blessed us significantly this year in the giving, and He has met all of our needs as we knew He would. We had a good year. It ended well. If you remember last year, some of you probably do maybe, at our State of the Church last year, we had a church debt, and we just finished or almost finished this building. And we'd already finished it, hadn't we? Last year, I think. And we'd, and I said, you know, I forgot what the amount. We had a good bit of left. And I said, let's finish this debt. And within 3 months, we finished that debt. Exactly 1 year anniversary of being in this building, we were debt free of any of this stuff. That's great. And we don't have that stuff hanging over our head. And so we've done a lot. God has blessed us, and people have given generously and faithfully. But the primary goal of giving is not financial, it is spiritual. The primary goal of giving is not financial, it is spiritual. If you ever think the church needs your money, then keep your money. Because the primary goal of giving is not to financially meet ends, but it is spiritual. We give because Christ has given to us, and He has given so freely. We give because Christ has given so freely to us. We give as a response to our love for God and the work of Jesus. And one reason that we do our offering different here at North Hills, we don't pass a plate, is because we believe that offering, we believe that giving, we believe that tithing is an act of worship. It's like singing is an act of worship. Offering is an act of worship because God has been so faithful to us and He has met all of our needs. I don't think a single person in here who follows Christ has ever wanted for anything. Because Christ has met all of your needs, not just your spiritual needs, but your physical needs. He has kept food on your table, shelter over your head, and He has always been there. And in response to that, we give back to Him. We don't tip Jesus or give Him a little bit. We recognize that everything we have is the Lord's. Everything that we have. You got a paycheck this week, hopefully, or maybe next week you'll get a paycheck at some point. And you got to realize that, man, all right, here's my money, and let me go give God some. That's a total wrong view of our stuff. We realize that everything is the Lord's. It's so much His, He could say, you keep 10 and give me 90. Or you keep some of it and give me everything. But He says, out of His graciousness, He doesn't do that. We give out of a love, out of worship, out of response to what Christ has done for us. The primary goal of giving is not financial, it is spiritual. Whenever people struggle with giving, it's really not a financial problem, it's a spiritual problem. If I'm struggling with faithfully and regularly giving, not to the church, but to God through the church, then my problem is spirit. My problem is trust. My problem is this, is that I don't believe that I can meet all of my financial obligations, and so I'm going to hold back what God has asked me to give to Him. And so it's a trust issue. It's a faith issue. Well, I'm going to work this stuff out, preacher. I'm going to get a budget. I'm going to make all this happen. Now, I'm not saying to be stupid. I'm not saying that God is going to smite you if you're not given a magical percent. I'm saying, but we need to be faithful and obedient and worshipful to God through everything we have. Through our money, through our homes, through our vehicles, through our relationships, through everything we need to recognize comes from God. And out of worship, we give back to Him. And that's how God has chosen to fuel the mission, to fuel the ministries of the church, is through the faithful and regular giving of His people. Giving is an act of worship. And North Hills, just to give a state of the church, you know, we do, if we want to compare, which I agree with my good friend, comparison is a great destroyer, and we shouldn't compare, but if you just want to compare for a second, we do great. We do great in comparison to most churches, because here is the Baptist stats. I'm a stat guy, as I've told you a bunch of times. In most Baptist churches, when I say most Baptist churches, I mean pretty much all established Baptist churches fall prey to certain statistics. And one of those is in giving, that 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That most of the offering, most of the money comes from a small group of people. Well, I haven't run the numbers lately, but we're probably 60 or 70% of our people regularly and faithfully give. And that is great. That is awesome. We herald that. We encourage that. We say that is, again, it's a spiritual issue, not a practical or financial issue. But also at the same time, that means there are 30 or 40% of the people who struggle in this area. And as members of North Hills, as people who have joined this church to serve with this church and to work with this church and to love one another and support one another, that we need to be faithfully giving because Christ has given to us. And so let us not be happy with, hey, most of our people are giving. That's great. I'm glad someone is. But let us be about the task. Let us be about faithfully giving to the Lord so that the work of ministry, the work of missions, the work that God has planned here in Calhoun can continue going. May this year we be even more faithful to the Lord by giving back what is already His. In conclusion, here's four thoughts. I can see evidence of Christ-centered giving in those here at North Hills. It is evident that Christ-centered giving is here. I can see evidence of Christ-centered going here at North Hills. I can see evidence in some of our people and many of our people that Christ-centered giving is happening in our people. I can see evidence of Christ-centered gathering in our people. And I can see evidence in Christ-centered going in our people. But may we increase in each of these things this year. As members of North Hills, as those who make up North Hills Church, may we be all about gathering, regularly gathering, faithfully growing, regularly giving, and always going for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your church, God. Thank you, Lord, for establishing us, planting us here next to Johnny's and these businesses right here on Highway 80. Lord, I pray that we never become complacent with where we are. Lord, I pray that we don't strive just to be better at things for the sake of being better, Lord, but we strive to increase in these areas because of your Son, Jesus. And knowing that the only way we can excel in these areas is through the power of your Holy Spirit. So Spirit, would you fill us to make us regular gatherers at church and in community groups, and when we get together, as you fuel us to make us faithful in our growing, becoming more like your Son, as you fill us to help us to become more sacrificial in our giving, not just to give when it's convenient and easy, but oh Lord, more than anything, would you move our feet to go and to share the gospel with our family, with our friends, our co-workers in this community. Or may we look back next January in 2015, if you tarry, Lord. May we look back on this year and to see how through your Spirit you did great things in this church. We need your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We want to worship you this morning. In the name of Christ, I pray. This morning, we're going to sing a song.